As we continue in curriculum number 3, we're at Roman numeral 2 on page 2, the sharing of your testimony, the second of the models that we see for sharing the truth in love in the New Testament. First, sharing the truth in love, just a casual wayside witness. And secondly, sharing of your personal experience with Jesus Christ. In this session, we're going to be examining how to effectively share a witness, a testimony, your own personal story of conversion. But there are many kinds of testimonies. How many of you in the session have ever had a financial problem? Have you ever had a financial problem? All right. How many of you have ever had a health problem? Have you had one of those? All right. When you prayed about your financial problem, your health problem, have you found that God has answered your prayers and has met your needs? Time after time, how faithful He's been to do it. Then you have a testimony of answered prayer about all kinds of things in your life. Every time you pray and God answers prayer, you have a new and fresh testimony. When someone brings their testimony, I don't like them just to share something with me that happened 20 years ago or even 10 years ago, but I like to hear about what happened yesterday. And then on top of that, I'd like to hear their testimony of conversion. But there's lots of kinds of testimonies besides just our conversion testimony. Now, I'd like to talk to you, however, in this session, principally about the conversion testimony. Now, first of all, if you'll look down under B on Roman numeral 2 and look down at number 1, you'll see the word why. Why did you become a Christian? I'd like for you now to think about that question for a moment. You'll see A, B, C, and D listed under the question why. Under A, I would like for you to think about just one word that would say, as nearly as possible, the reason why you became a Christian. It could have been just simply love. You may have become aware of the love of God. It could have been fear. You may have been afraid of hell. You could have been afraid of living. It could have been loneliness. It could have been a thousand different things. But the question is, what was it for you? I'd like for you to think about it, those of you here in the session and those of you that are viewing. I'd like for you to write down privately, just you personally write down, the reason why, one word, why you became a follower of Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, in a minute I'm going to call on some of you to share that one word with the rest of us. All right, think it through for a moment. Write down the one word, why did you become a follower of Jesus Christ? Out of what did you do this? Why did you do it? It's interesting to notice the different reasons, the different answers that we get in seminar sessions on this, and I think that there are some patterns that I've seen developing, and I'll share some of those with you in a minute after you have a chance to respond. All right, like for some of you, and you'll have to do this real loud and just as loud as you can, I'll repeat the word after you since this is a large group of people and you may not be able to hear. I would like to know why you became a Christian. And if you'd be kind enough, if you just raise your hand, I'll call on you and you can call out the word. Yes, ma'am. Frustration. All right. Yes, sir.
Panic.
All right. Yes, ma'am.
Excitement.
All right.
Need.
Someone else, back here. Hopelessness. All right.
Fear.
Splendid. All right. Attitude. Gratitude. Sorry. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Love. All right. I suppose that there are many others. I'm surprised that one hasn't been called out. Yes. There it is. Conviction. I find that word crops up about as frequently as any, which doesn't surprise me, but all of these are typical to what we would normally expect to hear asking such a question. But there is one thing I want to ask you. Are any of those any more or less spiritual than another? Does one make you any better Christian or more saved than any other? Certainly not. And as you begin to study the biblical characters who came to faith in Christ, they came for many different reasons. And every one of us here and all of us that are viewing probably have a different reason that we wrote down Of course, some of us would have the same one. Now, you wrote down one word there. I'd like for you to add to that a few others that were mentioned. Write down the word conviction under B, because that's very frequent. Many people come to Christ out of a sense of conviction of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. C, I'm finding a great many people who come to Christ out of a sense of loneliness. Now, there are many words to say lonely. It has a lot of synonyms, really. But loneliness seems to be a major problem in our society. Fourthly, I find among particularly older Christians, fear. A great many people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s who do come to Christ come out of an awareness of fear. Now, there's different kinds of fear. Some of them are afraid to live. Others are afraid to die. And it's interesting to see the different kinds of fear that are mentioned. But love, conviction, loneliness, fear, and there could be a dozen other words that we could list. All of these are legitimate reasons for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I'll say this. I would be the loneliest person in the world, I believe, if I didn't know Jesus Christ. I recall one day being in a taxi cab in India, and there were two famous evangelists in the car. One of them was an Indian evangelist, and one was a British evangelist. And I listened to these two, and one of them had two earned PhDs, and the other one had one earned PhD and several other degrees, but they were highly educated men. And they talked like it. And the Oxford graduate was talking to the other fella, and once in his thick British accent, and the Indian evangelist answered the question. The Oxford graduate said, he said, Dr. Graham must be an extremely lonely man, from time to time staying in his motel room or hotel room, never able to get out in the crowds. The other evangelist, who was a member of the Billy Graham team, smiled and said, no, sir, for he's never alone. When he's in that motel room or hotel room, he is not a lonely man. And I smiled inside and I thought to myself how true it is that when a person is a Christian, you can be in the jail like Paul, or you can be in your motel room, or you can be out on a submarine in the military, wherever you are, you're never lonely. You're not alone as a Christian. The song that some of you are familiar with, Lonely Voices, was written out of a sense of seeing this tremendous frustration in country after country, where I saw the tremendous loneliness on the British subways. Time after time, I would sit there and watch the people, and they wouldn't speak. They would be 1,000 people on the subway. No one would speak to each other. And they would look at each other with a kind of a, let me have my privacy, don't bother me, please. But there was a deep loneliness in their eyes. And then the same thing you would see in other countries. I remember in Asia how many times I sensed the loneliness of people by the look in their eyes. Same is true in New York City. Same is true the world over. People are lonely and hungry for a relationship with God. And when they come to know Christ, it becomes the end of their loneliness and the beginning of a new, joyful, abundant life. And so we have good news to give the world when we share our witness with them. Part of your testimony should be to identify with this aspect of man's need. If you felt that way, tell them that. If you were ever lonely, tell them that. If you were ever alienated from God and bitter, tell them that. If you were ever confused and frustrated and couldn't understand why there were wars and why there was famine and why there was prejudice and things like this, tell them that. Because to bear our testimony and to tell people why we became a Christian is one of the most powerful tools that you can ever have to help your fellow man. Tell them why you became a Christian. Now, I'll tell you the problem. You say, Billy, why are you emphasizing why so much? People do not want to know how you became a Christian. That's not their primary concern. Now, that's what we normally tell them. When you're asked to give your testimony someplace, usually you say, well, I became a Christian at the age of such and such. Well, that tells them when. And then you say, it happened to me in a revival meeting when I was at such and such a geographic location. Well, that's how or where. But you don't tell them the important thing that they really wanted to know in the first place. They don't want to know how. They don't want to know when. They don't really want to know where. What they are really interested in knowing, why, as an intelligent 20th century man, why did you become a follower of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who lived nearly 2,000 years ago? What has he done for you? What is the mystery, the miracle power that he has today that he can change a man or a woman or a young person's life? Why did you place your faith in him? Why did you come to him? I'll tell you, that's exciting. In your testimony, begin to tell why you became a Christian. Now look at the word that you've written down. Now A was what you wrote down about yourself. If you were going to communicate that single fact, that truth to somebody else, whatever you wrote down there, how would you go about it? Think about that. You'll not need to answer, but think it through. If you're going to communicate your testimony, how would you communicate that fact? Now, while you're doing that, I will just share a personal word of my own testimony with you. I, earlier in the session, mentioned to you the when and the where. I told you I was a little boy. I told you I was 10. I told you it happened in the back room in the den of our home in San Angelo, Texas. Told you that I woke up my family and told them that I'd become a Christian and what happened and so forth. But I did not tell you why I became a Christian. I didn't come out of conviction. I was not conscious of, you know, of any deep sense of sin in my life. I did have one experience that did bring me to a consciousness of sin, and there was that small element there. What happened was, my driveway, my front yard was separated by our neighbor's front yard to the driveway. And one day, I saw some Coke bottles glistening in the sun under a green bush across that driveway in front of my neighbor's house. My neighbor was a Sunday school teacher at our church. And I looked over there and I saw those green bottles and, oh, they were beautiful. Man, if you ever see two beautiful Coke bottles, they were beautiful. And my little heart wanted those Coke bottles. I must have been 8 or 9 years of age. And I wanted to go get those Coke bottles. And they had a deposit value of a whole penny apiece, I think. So I wanted to get those pretty green Coke bottles. And boy, I tell you, I walked up and down that sidewalk, that driveway, and it was like a tremendous battle. And one part of me said, Billy, go get those Coke bottles. Nobody wants those Coke bottles. They don't mean anything to anybody. They're beautiful. Look, you could take them and go trade them in and get a deposit. The other part of me said, Billy, those Coke bottles don't belong to you. Now, who was inspiring me to think along these lines? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a battle going on with me. I wasn't even a Christian yet, and yet I was conscious because of God's Word and some influence of Sunday school and church and my parents, I knew that I ought not. I knew that there was a right and a wrong. But I walked up and down that sidewalk for a good while, and finally, the voice that in me that said, go take those Coke bottles, gave me an option where I didn't have to just completely disobey in my thinking. Very rationalism here now. Watch this. Why don't you just put your foot across that line and see if anything happens to you? See, there was a line of the driveway there, and I knew that as long as I stayed on the left-hand side of that line, I was not a thief. I would not steal those Coke bottles. But I knew just as surely as I stepped across that line that I would be likely to go get those Coke bottles. Temptations like that in life. You usually don't start by robbing a bank for $1 million, not at the age of 9 anyway. But you might steal your neighbor's Coke bottles. Are you with me? Satan's very clever. It starts very young in life. I took my foot, I just put my foot over that line and looked around. Lightning didn't strike. Nothing happened. This was my first conscious struggle with sin in my life. I remember it so vividly. Most of you, by the way, can remember your first conscious sin. If you'll go back and think about it, it'll be right there in your memory. I've talked to many, many people like this, and they say, well, I could never do it. The next day, they'll come up and tell me all about it. Put my foot across. and I knew I'd done wrong. But I was one step closer to those Coke bottles than I'd been previously. Before I knew it, I was running like a football player, full speed ahead, heading for those bottles. I grabbed them, put them up under my arm, turned around, charged back across that line. And it was just as if something in me died in that moment. I knew that I had become a thief. I had sinned. I hated those Coke bottles. I looked at them. They were ugly to me now. I detested them. Has this kind of thing ever happened to you in your life? Have you ever sinned? And you know, it looked so great and appealing at the beginning, and then it turned to gravel, didn't it? It was so unappealing after you gave in. I took the Coke bottles back, put them under the bush, but it was too late. I had already realized that I had a tremendous weakness and a tremendous capacity. Now, I knew it, to do that which was wrong. Well, that was my conviction. But now that was not such a major thing that it wore on me at all. I took the Coke bottles back, and I even 13 years later went back to the next door neighbor and confessed it. She said she appreciated that she'd stolen a little powder can for her dolly when she was a little girl and had gone back and confessed it 10 or 20 years later also. Y'all may need to do some way back confessing. Well, anyway, after that experience, I was aware of my ability to sin. But the night that I gave my life to Christ, the why was not really conviction. That wasn't on my mind at all. Do you know why I became a Christian? Simply because of the love of God. I became aware that He really, truly loved me, and that Jesus Christ loved me, and I was drawn to His love. Now, I've found that a great many children become a Christian out of a sense of love. I have found that teenagers and older, the older you get, it seems that more people become Christians out of conviction of sin. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. Whenever you are sharing your testimony with a child, talk about the love of God. Talk not only about their sin, but about the love of God. There is a drawing power in the love of God. Why do you suppose the little children loved to be with Jesus? They sensed His love. They knew that He loved them. When He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven," they sensed His love. When I talk to Heidi and Heather about Christ, I don't try to scare them to death about their sins, not at the age of 3. Heidi, by the way, is getting so that she's sinning reasonably well. She's 6, and she has a growing consciousness of this. And I don't know if Heidi's saved yet. I don't want to pronounce that, but I would say this. She has one of the most sensitive hearts to God of any child I've ever seen. And she talks with me about deep things, spiritual things, at the age of 6. She did at 5. And you know what I'm talking about here. When you talk with a child, witness to them one way with your testimony, and witness to an older person in another way. All right? Conviction, loneliness, fear. Now, when do you tell when you became a Christian? Let me try to explain something here. You're trying to help somebody, right? The idea of sharing your testimony is not for you to be able just to tell something. It's to help somebody. So try to do it the best you can. Now, I want you to follow the logic of this. I think this is very important, and I never hear anybody talk about it. In sharing your testimony, there are some occasions when you ought not to say when you were converted. For instance, if I were trying to help you and share a wonderful testimony with you about conversion in Christ, and you were a man 40, and I was a man 20, let's make that as our hypothetical situation. I was talking to you in a restaurant. We got to know each other casually, maybe at Denny's, Dobbs House, someplace, and we're talking. All right? If I was saved at the age of 10, 9, something like that, I would make a point not to tell you when I was converted. Is there anything in the Bible that says, whenever you shall share your testimony, thou shalt tell them how, why, when, where, and so forth? Does it? No, you're supposed to let the Spirit of God spontaneously lead you. Don't get locked into a frame of reference where you cannot be free. And the reason I wouldn't tell that man when I became converted, because at the age of 40, if I tell him that I was converted at 10, he's going to discount my testimony. Now listen very closely. Satan is alive. Satan's clever. He's more than clever. He's just downright smart. And he is going to do everything he can to discount your testimony with that 40-year-old man whenever you say, I became a Christian at the age of 10. Immediately, what's he going to think? Aha, that boy was educated into Christianity. He didn't have a real conversion experience. This is just a psychological process. This is an educational process. No real God in heaven, no real miracle had to occur. He just grew up in a Christian home. His mother and dad probably took him to Sunday school and church, and how do I know if he was really converted? You see, the man that's 40 has become reasonably cynical already. If he's a lost man, he's already seen a good deal. He's seen a good deal of hypocrisy in the church. He's seen a lot that has made him discount Christianity. I hope I'm communicating with y'all here. We're trying here to say, don't always tell everything the same way to the same person. Pray and be smarter than the person you're talking to. Analyze it. What part of your testimony do they need to hear? You don't have to give them the whole thing. Man, you know, you could sit there a year if you wanted to tell the whole thing, but you don't need to do that. Just tell the parts that will identify with the needs of that man whom you love and are trying to share with. Okay. Now, when should you say when you became a Christian? All right, if I were talking to somebody, let me say that I was talking to somebody 50 years of age, and I became a Christian at the age of 45. If I were converted at the age of 45, and I was talking to a man anywhere from 45 up to maybe, say, 60, I would go right ahead and tell him when I was converted, because I would identify with him as an adult man. He would look upon me and say, well, if you can find Christ at this age, and if you have had a change in your life because of faith in him, maybe I can also. I have a good friend who was converted at the age of 60. He's been having to make up for lost time. He's now 81. If he were sharing his testimony with somebody, in all likelihood, he would have been converted later in life than they were. You know what he should say? If he's talking to a man 40 and he was converted at 60, he ought to say, Frank, I pray that you won't have to wait as long as I did to find the truth. I pray, God, that you won't make the mistake I made. If I had only made that commitment at 40, what a difference it would have made in my life. Are you with me all right now? There are times when you do say when you were converted, and there's times when you do not, when you're sharing your testimony. All right? Thirdly, where? Well, sometimes you tell where you were converted, and sometimes you do not tell where you were converted. Let me explain it this way. Now, I'm going to make up an illustration here. Play like I'm a factory worker. And let's say that I am 35 years of age, and that I work in a factory in your city, and I'm a dedicated Christian layman. All right, and I want to witness to a man that's pretty miserable. He works in the factory alongside of me. He's a nice enough guy. He's moral, nice guy. But he's lost. He doesn't know Christ. And if he were to die, he wouldn't go to heaven. And that burdens me deeply every day at work. And so I'm 35 years of age. He and I have been friends, not close friends, but you know, pretty close. And we've been working together for 2 years now. I happen to know that Jack likes to fish. I also like to fish, and so I take an opportunity on occasion to invite him to go fishing with me, with the hope that the opportunity will come not only to catch fish, but in all likelihood to give him something that he really needs for his life, and that would be Christ. So we go out fishing together. Now, I'm going to witness to him incorrectly, and then I'm going to witness to him correctly and let you see how to do it right, how to do it wrong, okay? Now, when I do it right, I'm going to do that the second time. But now I'm going to do it incorrectly. To many of you, the incorrect way is going to sound correct. So don't be surprised. All right, we're going out on the fishing trip together. Jack is with me, and we've got the old hoopie, and we're going out to the river. So we pull the boat out, put it in the water. It's about sunset. Beautiful afternoon. Just fantastic. And we're going to do some late afternoon fishing and fish on into the night. All right, so we're out there. We've got our soda pop and everything, and I don't know what he's got, but I've got soda pop. So anyway, we're out there, and we've got our boat and everything. We get down the water, and I, not out there very long, I say, Jack, it sure is great to be out here and go fishing with you. You know, I've been looking forward to getting out where we could talk. Now, wait a minute. Right away, when you say that, he's thought that you were looking forward to going out and what? Fishing. Now, if you tell him you've been looking forward to going out there and talk, you've just gotten out there, you've barely gotten a worm on the hook or the lure on the line, and now you're talking about talking to him. That's going to throw him a little bit. He's not going to quite understand that. All right? A lot of people with problems are not sure they have them. A lot of people with problems are not sure they have problems. So they may not be too happy about you talking to them about their problem. They might, but then again, they might not. So let's say I start out that way. That's not too good. I say, Jack, I've been looking forward to talking to you. Now, I can use all the right religious words, and you're going to agree with every one of them, all right? I'll say, Jack, I've been wanting to talk to you. I want to ask you the question, have you ever come to a personal commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you ever given your life to Christ, Jack? Jack says, nope, never really have. Well, Jack, I just want to talk with you about that for a few minutes. I'd like to tell you that Jesus Christ is wonderful. And I gave my life to him back some time ago. And I did it when I was 8 years of age. Well, he'll agree that that's some time ago. And he said, you know, Jack, I was in a little white church building. And I remember my mom and dad taking me to the meeting, and the evangelist was there and preached, and it was a wonderful message. And then the organ and the piano began to play, and the invitation was given, and I sensed the need to give my life to Christ. And now, it's been the greatest discovery of my life, Jack, and I'd just like to really challenge you about giving your life to Christ. Now, all of that's correct. All of that's, you know, true data. No problem there. But is that calculated to really identify with that man's needs? You haven't told him why you became a Christian. You've just told him when and how and where. Now, erase that, please. Let me start over now and witness to Jack correctly. Okay, Jack, we're out there. We get out there in the boat. And the first thing I notice is it's beautiful. Now, if there's anything that men like, it's to be outdoors normally. I don't know if women like that or not, but I notice that men like to be out in God's nature normally. So you're out there in the boat, and you look up and you say, man, Jack, this is fantastic. We're going to catch the biggest fish we've ever caught. Jack likes that. And you say, you know, Jack, isn't it great to be out of nature like this? So beautiful, it's so quiet. Man, look at that sunset. There's every color of a stained glass window up there, isn't there? Now, where is Jack's mind all of a sudden when you say stained glass window? Boy, he's in church. Just like that. He's already there. Now, the difference is a while ago you took him out of the boat and moved him back across the country, probably to Louisiana, Georgia, someplace, I don't know where there's a little white church building that he'd seen in his youth. And you had him in there waiting for the organ to play, and they didn't even afford an organ. You know, and you had him back in there waiting for the invitation to be given. You moved him totally out of your geographic situation, your realistic situation, and you transmitted him off 500 miles to some little white church that he had seen somewhere that he was trying to identify with you while you were talking subconsciously. Don't do that. Keep him in the boat. That's where you are. Keep him in the boat. So you're out there and you say, boy, there's every color in the stained glass window in that sunset. He says, boy, it is. It's beautiful, isn't it? I said, you know, it's amazing. to me that God can make a world this beautiful? Now, everybody believes in God just about. And everybody thinks that the world is nice and motherhood sweet and apple pie's good. You're on safe ground there. Isn't it great that God made such a beautiful world? Yeah, that's all right. It's good. Drop it for a while. When you're fishing, you never do just take the fish and yank the hook out of his mouth. Just drop it down in there. Tease him a little. And when he bites it, then roll him and run him. Let him out, roll him in. Let him out, particularly big fish. You don't want to do too tight, too quick. I know I was fishing for the biggest trout you've ever seen over in New Zealand several years ago. I caught him twice, and he spit the hook out. The third time, I got him up to the shore, and he spit the hook out right at the shore. I threw the rod and reel down, jumped in the water, grabbed him to my chest, and rolled out on the shore. That was one of the biggest trout you have ever seen. And I nearly froze to death. It was cold. But I'll tell you, I had to play that trout and play that trout. Jesus said, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, he meant that. You have to learn how to catch a fish, and there's an art to it. Witnessing, sharing your testimony, you need to learn how to really do it in such a way as to help the person that you're trying to work with. The whole objective is to help him, not to hurt him. So what you're doing is good, so learn how to do it well. Well, okay, you've dropped the subject, you've gone back to fishing for a while. Now it happens that since you know this fella, and for 2 years you've been his friend, you happen to have picked up on the fact that his wife, and we'll make her Dolores, all right? Jack and Dolores. So you happen to know that Dolores and Jack have a teenage boy, and he's just getting started in football. He's just getting an interest in football. But you happen to know that they're also having a lot of problems in the home because they haven't been able to get... this boy's disrespectful. He's kind of rebellious. And it's caused a problem between the husband and the wife. Now, I'm describing 50% of the homes in America. Problem with the kids, and the problem with the kids caused problem with mom and dad, frustration in the home, domestic situation. So I know that about Jack and Dolores. Everybody at work knows it about Jack and Dolores. By the way, did you know you have very few problems that everybody doesn't talk about? That's right. You have very few problems in private. Everybody knows about your problems. So I know about that problem, and I'm out there, and it just so happens that maybe, let's say, in this situation, when I'm doing it correctly, maybe I've been a Christian 5 years, and maybe my wife and I had some real problems with our children at some point before we were saved. You know, becoming a Christian seems to unify a home. It seems to do something beautiful. Now, it may be rocky when you first get saved. If one of you saved and the other isn't, till you both get in the boat, you may nearly turn the boat over. But when you become a Christian and both of you commit your life to Christ, it's going to make a difference with the children. All right, now, so let's play like my wife's name is, I'll be John, and I'll play like my wife's name is Darnell. So, I'm talking to him. I say, Jack, I said, boy, you sure got a fine-looking son. How's he doing in football? He's doing pretty good. We're pretty proud of that boy. We think he's going to make a pretty good football player. Well, we hope our little... Well, I've got so many names here, I'm going to have a hard time. We hope our little Fred turns out to be a good football player. Kind of likes fishing like his dad, though. Well, we sure had a hard time, though, with that boy a few years ago. You did? Well, we always thought Fred was a perfect little kid. Oh, he was terrible. He was a demon on the block. He was the worst kid around for a while. We had a terrible time. We went through a stage, you know. And I'll tell you, it didn't harp Darnell and me any either. We started having some problems in the home. Got pretty bad, in fact. Well, I didn't think you and Darnell ever had any problems. Well, we don't right now, but that doesn't mean we haven't in the past. Yeah, we've had some problems. I said, and you wouldn't believe how we solved them either. And he says, well, try me. Because he's right in the middle of a great big one. And so you began to tell him, you say, well, you wouldn't believe it, Jack, if I told you. I don't believe you'd believe it. Well, yeah, I might believe it. Well, what did you do? Well, we tried everything. We read books, and we couldn't get along. The kid was disrespectful. He was rebellious. You know, he's the kind of kid that would take a paper airplane, throw it in the preacher's face at church. It's terrible. You know, we did everything, but we couldn't find the answers. And said, you know, really what we decided to do, said, really and truly, we weren't church people. I'll be honest with you, Jack. I don't guess we'd been to church 3 or 4 times in our married life. And in fact, we just didn't do a whole lot like that and didn't have much stock in that sort of thing. But one night, we felt like it was either going to break up our home and our marriage, or else we were going to have to find some answers. And we decided that we would try something we'd never done before, and we just decided to pray about it. We got down on our knees together, and for the first time in our married life, we tried prayer. Now, that was just a little step, Jack. It wasn't any big thing, but it seemed to begin to make a difference. And so we decided we'd go to church. And we didn't know what church to go to or where to go. We weren't church-going people, but we decided we'd give it a crack. And so we did go to church. And, you know, after 2 or 3 times, we realized that everybody there was just like us. They'd had the same problems we were having, and that they'd found some answers that we hadn't found. And we began to look into to what they had found and found that Jesus Christ was the real answer that they'd found. Now, I told you wouldn't believe it. Jack, that may sound like a real unusual answer, but I became a Christian, Darnell became a Christian, and after a little while, even little Fred gave his heart to Christ. And I want to tell you that for the last 3 years, Jack, it has made a profound difference, because now we have joy in our home, we have a peace in our hearts, we know why we're living, we have fellowship with other Christians. It's great. Now, have you established a kind of openness there where you can talk with Jack possibly a little bit further about how to give his life to Christ? If you haven't, then he jumped out of the boat somewhere back there and was swimming to shore. No, I think that what we need to do is be natural. Someone has said that Jesus Christ is supernaturally natural. I like that. I think the Christian life should be very natural. Whenever anybody has to get up and beat the drum and say, witness, 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 it bothers me. Because whenever I go out and see a river, and it's just flowing along, if I were to see somebody out there standing on the edge of that river saying, flow, river, now I want to tell you, you better flow. Just giving, boy, you flow, and just giving that river orders. Oh, man, yeah, just tell him to really flow. Well, I would call the people in the white suit to come, you know, get this man. Because you don't tell a river to flow. A Christian, if a Christian is not witnessing and sharing their testimony, there's something wrong in their Christian life. It's damned up. A normal Christian will witness. That's just that simple. A stream that's normal will flow. And unless there's a dam in it that needs to be removed, like unconfessed sin or ignorance of God's word, you know, a dam in a Christian life, that Christian's going to witness. Do you like to talk about people you love? Sure, that's why I'm always talking about Ruth and Heidi and Heather so much. Because I love them. Never see them, but I love them. But you see, you talk about people that you love. Mm-hmm. Same is true with Jesus Christ. All right, now, why, when, where? Now some living details. No, Scripture. When should you interject Scripture in your testimony? Well, I would say that Scripture in your testimony is fine anytime. I can't see any time when it's not appropriate to use a selected, well-chosen verse from the Word of God. This means that if you're going to use Scripture, you're going to have it what? Committed to memory. Because you're not going to want sharing your testimony to have to have your Bible there. Many times you won't have your Bible. You won't have your Bible. Now, let me give you an illustration of that kind of situation. This was a humorous experience that turned out wonderful and could have been very tragic. Several years ago, Ruth and I were coming back from Atlanta to Dallas at Christmas time, and it was back during the height of the Vietnam conflict and the war. We were at the Dobbs House Cafe at the Atlanta airport eating, and a big soldier, husky big fella, came in and sat down at the table immediately across from us. Well, we were sitting there enjoying our meal and eating, and came to the end of the meal. I looked at my watch and I saw that it was 15 minutes until our plane would depart to Dallas. And Atlanta, there's a long, long walk to get to most of your flights there. So I told Ruth, I said, you know, we're going to have to hurry to catch that plane on time. So about the time I was going to get up and leave, the Lord began to tug at my heart. Bill, got a job for you. I want you to go share a witness with that soldier. I said, Lord, 15 minutes, you know I can't do that and make that plane. I looked at Ruth. I said, honey, I believe the Lord wants me to go talk to that soldier, but I don't have time to do anything but give him a track. I said, why don't you give him a briefcase? So she slipped it over and I pulled the track out. And I started to go over and share that track with him, give it to him, leave it, you know, and say some nice little word, which is appropriate on occasion. But it wasn't on this occasion. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me. Billy, I didn't tell you to go share a track with him. I want you to go personally witness to him. Whew. Oh, I hope this is me. So I prayed, Lord, if it's you, impress it on me hard. If it's not you, take it away so I won't feel guilty. I've said that four times now. I hope you all have picked it up. So he impressed it hard. I went back, put the track back in the briefcase, closed the briefcase, said, honey, you go catch the plane and pray for me. She said, I sure will. She said, you catch the next plane to Dallas. I'll be waiting there praying for you. Isn't it wonderful to have a wife like that? What a gift. She said, I'll just pray for you, honey. I'll be on the plane and you catch the next one. Well, we didn't even know when the next one was. I said, okay, I'll catch the next one. Well, I turned around and I faced this man. I thought, how in the world do you start cold turkey from scratch? No relationship. It isn't like Jack in the fishing boat. You know, you haven't been with him for 2 years. So I walked up to the man. I said, sir, are you from Texas? He said, nope. You know, I just looked at me like Jackie Gleason. And I thought, man, I've killed it. Where do I go from here? And then he redeemed me. He said, but I'm going through there today. I said, sir, I really didn't come to talk to you about Texas or where you're going today. I said, God told me to come speak to you. I have a message for you. He said, who? I said, God. He said, young man, if God has sent you to speak to me, you sit right down right now and do it. I pulled a chair out. I looked at him. I said, sir, God has told me to tell you, first of all, that he loves you very much, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, and that he commended, that he showed, he demonstrated his love for you and for me, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I began to weave a little scripture in, just a little paraphrase, and gently. Well, it didn't take but a few seconds, you know, to share basically three or four of the verses on the plan of salvation. I didn't have a Bible. I had to do it from what? Memory. The man looked up at me. I said, sir, do you want to become a Christian? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you know how? Do you know how to pray? He said, no, sir. He said, I do not know how to pray, but he said, you can teach me, can't you? Boy, I said, yes, sir, I can teach you how to pray. He said, well, I want to do it. And then I made a mistake. I said, sir, do you really want to do it? I said, don't give your life to Christ unless you really mean business. He looked up at me and said, son, I don't do anything I don't mean. I said, yes, sir. Frankly, it was a scary start, but once I got the first five words out of my mouth, the fear went away. Well, you know, I sat there for a minute, shared a little bit of my dad's testimony with him because I figured that my father was near his age than I was. Now, this is another principle in sharing testimony. Don't always just share your testimony. If there's somebody else's testimony that will fit better than yours, by the way, don't say it's your testimony, though. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, say, my father became a Christian and share his testimony. I have heard some evangelist, and honestly, I don't know whose testimony maybe they're giving. Sounds like they got three or four of them. Now, scratch that off your mind. Play like I didn't say it. All right, now, the point is, though, share, if your testimony is totally you know, wouldn't fit this man, and you know it, and you know somebody who's would, just tell him about that somebody that's a good friend of yours. And in this case, my dad was about his age, so I shared my dad's. Worked fine. Well, the man wanted to pray, so I had to lead him in the sinner's prayer. There again, I didn't have anything to go by, so I had to use my what? Memory. I had to have already worked through how does a man pray to become a child of God. Now, during this next session, I'm going to be teaching you how to do that. But I had that committed to memory. So, I led him out loud. I said, Mr. So-and-so, you pray and out loud after me. Well, I thought he was going to whisper it. We were in the Dobbs House Cafe, people all around us. I don't know what I was thinking. I said, sir, just pray out loud after me. But I said, you've got to pray it yourself. I said, I can't pray this prayer for you. It's just got to be between you and God. It's got to be real. I said, you just pray and ask Christ into your heart. He said, I sure will. Boy, big old tears streaming down his cheeks. And he had a voice. Everybody all around our table was leaning over, listening. It was really funny. The waitresses saw this man crying and hurt. You know, he had his head bowed. He was praying out loud and tears down his cheeks. And they were coming by the table, you know, like this, kind of leaning over to listen to the conversation as they went by. There's no telling how many people got witnessed to that day. Well, anyway, he gave his life to Christ. And I mean, when he came with both feet. I didn't know where he was going. I thought he was going to Texas. At the end of the prayer, I said, Mr. So-and-so, now that you're my brother and we're going to be together in heaven forever, we're going to be good buddies up there, tell me, where are you going? He said, I'm on my way to Vietnam today to fight. And something went through me when he said that. I thought, oh God, I may have been the last one between here and the battlefield that you had ready, one of your children sitting there ready to go to talk to him. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit knows when a man's ready to be converted? See, God knew that man's heart. He knew that man had been doing some thinking, and that man was ready, and that man was going to the battlefield, and that man was ready to give his heart to Christ. And he had one of his children eating at the same restaurant. All he had to do was say, get up, go over there and talk to him. First he had to beat his child over the head and say, leave the track and be willing to miss the plane. Huh? What's more important, getting to Dallas in an hour earlier or later, or getting the man to spend eternity with God in heaven? Boy. Well, Ruth had paid the bill, so I didn't have anything left to do. After I said goodbye, we prayed together, gave him my address and so forth where I could be in touch with him. I ran right quick. Did you know I did not miss that flight? Sat down on the plane. Ruth was sitting there praying for me. I got there, and suddenly it hit me. The whole thing had taken less than 15 minutes. And I thought, dear Lord, thank you that for 15 minutes of obedience, just that little bit of obedience, just that few minutes out of my life, I have seen the glory of God. I have seen a man born again, and it lasts for eternity. What a privilege. How many of y'all would like to get involved? You'd like to start winning people to Christ. Couldn't you get excited about going in the restaurant saying, Lord, where's my man? You know, get on the airplane. Lord, where's my man? Couldn't you get excited about that? Sure you could. All right, now quickly, living details. Now, I want to touch on this because I think this needs to be dealt with. One of my dear Timothys, and one of the finest, is a big strapping fella who's an evangelist himself. And one day, he had offered very graciously to drive me from Fort Worth down to Kerrville, where I was going to be preaching because I was physically exhausted. And he was afraid I'd have a car wreck. And we thought we could get some time together. So we were in the car, and I frequently do this, by the way, with Timothy's. It's a great time to be together, just driving an automobile. That's normally wasted time. So I asked him to give his testimony to me. And he said, Billy, I don't have much of a testimony. Yeah. Now, I hate to hear any child of God say that. To say you don't have much of a testimony when Jesus Christ has saved you from hell and has prepared you for heaven? I just don't understand that. What he meant was he'd never been a drug addict, you know, or he'd never robbed a bank or anything, you know, where he could have some kind of glowing deal. Well, I'm glad he didn't have to go through all that to find Christ. So he said, well, I didn't have much of a testimony. He said, I was born Christian home. He said, I became a Christian very early in life. He said, then God led me to go to a Christian college where I surrendered for the ministry and met a Christian girl and fell in love with her and married her, and then he led me to seminary, and here I am, an evangelist. And in my gentle way, I looked at him and said, you liar. And he said, what? He said, you wouldn't call me a liar. I said, why not? You just lied. I said, don't tell me that phony testimony. I want to hear your true testimony. Now, there is a time, by the way, in training of Timothy where you're not going to have to be too gentle. And he looked at me, a shell-shocked. Of course, he's a big fella, so I didn't know what was going to happen. I said, now you give me your real testimony. He said, oh, come on, Billy. He said, I never give my real one. I said, well, I want to hear your real one. I said, now tell me the real one. He said, oh, it embarrasses me. I don't like to tell my real testimony. Now listen, enough of this sugar-coated stuff. People want to know why you became a Christian for real. So tell them. He said, well, if you must know, I was a chronic liar from the time I was a little child. But he wasn't kidding. He said, my parents couldn't trust me. Nobody could trust me. He said, I couldn't trust myself. He said, from the time I was a little boy till the time I was converted, I could not tell the truth. He said, I lied all the time. I said, now I can believe that. Now that's a story I can handle. Did you know he never had been honest about that before in his life to anybody? And the next week, he preached in El Paso, Texas, and God led him to give his testimony, and a man that was in his 40s came up at the end of the service and said, preacher, he said, is what you just said the truth about your being a liar, a chronic, habitual liar? He said, yes, sir. He said, I am one, and I cannot help myself. As he said, if God could help you, though, maybe that same God can change me. And that man was gloriously saved that day. Now, what if that evangelist had gotten up and told that phony testimony, that little sweet deal, with that poor bleeding man sitting out there? And it's the same in your office. It's the same in your home. It's the same in school. People are hurting for reality. And they don't need to hear about your successes. What they need to hear about is your failures. They want to know about the problems that you've encountered in your Christian life. Identify with weaknesses and needs as truthfully as you can. And let me say this as we close this session. Do not overdo it. If you were immoral, just say, I was immoral. You don't have to put it in Technicolor. You don't have to play like. Don't say, yeah, well, I understand your problem. I was once an alcoholic. I had a beer once, you know. Or don't say, I was nearly a drug addict. I understand your problem. You know, I once took aspirin. Don't fake it out. Just play it straight. God doesn't need a lie to embellish the truth. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're real. And in a very phony world, you stand out having total integrity. We are glad to be able to have a Savior like you that we can give our love and our life to and that we can tell about. So help us to do it, we pray effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.